Thank you, guys. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the marvel of the shepherds this morning. I mean, it is so easy to get so wrapped up in the hustle and bustle of the season that sometimes we can lose sight of what this season is really all about. And that is one of the reasons why that we celebrate Advent here. I mean, we start the very Sunday after Thanksgiving and our attention turns fully upon Jesus Christ coming to this earth, the second member of the Trinity putting on flesh and walking among us. We want to spend the entire month preparing our hearts. Otherwise, if we're not careful, it is so easy to miss the true meaning of Christmas. We've been looking at different characters that surround the narrative of the Christmas story in hopes that it would maybe refresh and renew a sense of awe and wonder in our hearts. I know we've heard the stories over and over and over again, and I don't want contempt to breed, you know, some kind of ill feeling toward the story because we know it so extremely well. But every time we read it, I pray that it would be like freshness in our ears. I pray that it would open up our hearts to the very wonder of God Himself. If you'll remember, the first message was not particularly about a particular character, but a whole line of characters. It was really the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that He was in the line of David, even going all the way back to Abraham. And that was so extremely important because one of the first questions that's going to be asked of anyone coming up on the scene, proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah, you know, the people are going to be wondering, well, is that individual in the line of King David? Is he in the royal line? And he obviously is. And the Bible shows us that he's in the line legally through Joseph, and he is genealogically through Mary, right? So he is in the line of King David. He is royalty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We looked at Mary, the narrative surrounding her. How amazing and marvelous was that? And Joseph last week, and this week we're going to be looking at what happened to some shepherds out in a field. And with that in mind, Luke chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 8, where the Word of God says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Well, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that You would restore a renewed sense of awe and wonder that truly surrounds this great narrative from Your eternal Word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might have a sense of childlike anticipation as we consider the first coming of Christ, and even at times considering the second coming of Christ, as we had sang about just a few moments ago. I recognize the limitations of my humanity to truly preach this deep portion of Your Word, so I pray for Your help, that Holy Spirit, You will give me unction, that You will fill me and give me the words to say. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, I want us to consider this morning the marvel of the marginalized. The marvel of the marginalized. And because I want you to notice to whom this announcement is being made. The first ones who really hear this good news about a Savior being born. I mean, think about this. The second member of the Trinity, God the Son, every bit as much God as God himself, steps out of heaven, puts on human clothing, thus the incarnation. That's what it means, to put on human flesh, to be born as a tiny baby in this world. And this young, this little baby is going to literally grow up and change history as we know it. As a matter of fact, his impact upon the world is going to be so great that it's going to divide our calendars in two. We say, you know, anything before Christ? Before Christ. Anything after? A.D. After Christ. Now, secularism wants to make it the common era. But we know what it is. We know who it is who split history in two. It was none other than the living Lord Jesus Christ. And this young baby is going to grow up. He's going to live a perfect life that we could never live. And he's going to die on a cross for your sins and mine. He is the answer to humanity's greatest dilemma, the sin dilemma, the problem of being undone before a righteous and holy God. And this baby, that, do you understand that our hope, our eternal future is resting upon the shoulders of a tiny, helpless little baby and the arms of a very young teenage mother? And yet the announcement of this amazing birth, the birth of the most amazing human being who had ever lived on this planet, goes out to shepherds. Have you ever wondered, church, why shepherds? I mean, why didn't they, why was the first announcement going out to kings? Why didn't the first announcement go out to people of power and influencers? Why didn't it go out to perhaps the priests who were in the temple? Why didn't it go out to the Sadducees or the Pharisees who were the ultra religious of that day and time? Why didn't the news of this king, King of kings and Lord of lords, this one who will be the savior of humanity, why didn't it go out to some of the most important people in the world? And yet it goes out to shepherds. I want you to understand that they were considered to be the outcast of their society. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, that was a noble thing back in the day of Moses. He was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. But by the time we get to New Testament times, things have changed considerably. They are considered to be outcasts. They were looked down upon with disdain. I mean, good, decent people, you just didn't hang around with shepherds. I mean, think about it. Usually they were extremely uneducated individuals. And because they spent so much time with sheep and in the out of doors and maybe not have bathed for days, quite frankly, they stinketh. They do. I mean, and who wants to be around them? They were all the time having to get dumb sheep out of some very difficult and circumstances and situations. They were not even trusted enough to give a testimony in the court of law. And because they were out, listen, this was a 24/7 job. I mean, every single second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, for long stretches of time, they are with those sheep. And so they're not able to go to the temple. They're not able to go to worship. And so they were considered to be ceremonially unclean. So what you have here, you have some of the misfits. You have the marginalized. You have the ignored. You have people that are overlooked. What some people might even consider losers, the sinners. They were the rejects of their society. And I would suppose that the group of people that were perhaps lower on this societal rung than the shepherds would have to be the tax collectors, and we know how much even Rome hated tax collectors. Well, why didn't the angel first go tell kings and governors and priests and scribes and Pharisees? And I think Jesus gives us something of an idea. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 12, Jesus said this, and I quote, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now look at what he said. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." The fact that God sent the angel to tell the shepherds about the birth of his son first reveals his infinite love, his infinite grace, his infinite mercy towards needy people. I mean, shepherds were needy people. Those shepherds would be the first ones to tell you, "Listen, I'm needy." The shepherds knew who they were. They knew where they were on the societal rung and ladder. Those shepherds knew what they were. They clearly understood their condition. Listen, they didn't hide behind religion in order to try to create some kind of a perception that, you know, everything is cool between them and God. They did not hide behind the facade of morality in order to try to prove that they are superior to certain other undesirable kinds. They didn't hide behind a plethora of good works in order to try to convince everyone that they're really not so bad. They're basically deep down inside good people. Listen, they knew they were broken. They knew that they were needy before a righteous and holy God. And church, what does that tell us about our Lord? Check this out. Notice what the Word of God says. The angel goes up to some of the most despised people in their society and says, I bring you some good news. I bring you good news of great joy. I'm bringing you the good news that God's Son is born. And church, this is great. Because I'll tell you right now, Jesus is in the business of reaching out to rejects. Jesus is in the business of calling out the outcast. Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. Jesus is after the lonely. Jesus is after the discouraged. Jesus is after the dejected. Jesus is after the despised. And could today Jesus be after you? He could be. You see what this means, church? It means, listen. No matter who you are, no matter how little others may think of you, you may be here today and you may be just going through some extremely deep, dark trial and you're thinking, no one understands, no one gets me. No, listen, God does. No matter how useless you may think you are, no matter how much of an outcast you may think you are, Jesus came for people just like you and me. And the truth of the matter is, Christmas screams out to us all that God has not ignored us. Does Christmas not say that? God coming in the form of a tiny baby? I mean, and Pastor Ben mentioned it, that there was 400 years of silence where not a single prophet rose up to speak on behalf of God. God didn't say a single word in those 400 years, but that doesn't mean God wasn't doing anything. He was getting the world ready for one of the greatest events in human history, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was born, that was God saying, I have not forgotten about you. God has, and listen, it's God saying, I am not marginalizing you. I love you. It's one of the greatest gifts that's ever been offered to humanity, is it not? The gift of Jesus Christ. I praise God that he sent angels to tell these shepherds about the baby boy that was born. Those needy shepherds. And I'm thankful for that because, listen, I am broken and I'm extremely needy whenever it comes to needing the Lord. So we see the marvel of that first message going out to these shepherds. What about, listen to this second, the marvel of the message itself. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. I mean, the text here refers to the announcement of good news using the verbal form of the word, I mean, from which we get our word gospel. Gospel literally means good news. And what is this good news? That God has come down to us to reveal himself to us and to make himself known to us. Guys, have you ever thought, have you paused for a moment just to consider how awesome it is and how marvelous it is and how amazing it is that we have a God who has created a vast cosmos, that we have a God who has created this blue ball that we call earth, who has created life, who has created you, who has given you breath. This God has chosen to reveal himself to us. That is magnificent. What if God had chosen not to reveal himself to us? What if God, who just thought, wow, those crazy human beings rebelling against me, cosmic treason is what they commit on a daily basis. I wash my hands up. No. He communicated. He chose to reveal himself to us. He came to us. You get the picture of this in the Old Testament, don't you? There's Jacob, remember the deceiver. A ladder comes down from heaven. God descends to meet with Jacob. Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and God descends. He leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The tabernacle and the temple both, as they were built, they had the Holy of Holies, and behind the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and there the presence of God dwelt among his people. God comes down to us. And that is huge. God came down to us. We do not go up to him. It's about me being humble, not about me being religious. And Jesus comes born of a woman. God comes down to us. And then the Bible says this good news is of great joy because God has not isolated himself from his creatures. God has not detached himself from his people, the people that he has created. And this is good news because, listen, God came down in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue me from the penalty of my sin and the penalty of your sin. This is good news because I can never rescue myself from the penalty of my sin. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Listen, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And that was first by becoming a baby, right? He became a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has become my rescuer, and believer, he has become your rescuer. He has become, listen, your through his death on the cross. That's the only way it becomes possible. And that's good news. It is good news because Christ's obedience is so spectacular that there is nothing I can do to add to it. His death is so final that there is nothing I can take away from it. That's the kind of good news that brings great joy. I find God to be the one who loves me most and the greatest source of my joy when I think about the gospel. Because it is good news. And did you notice that he said this is good news for all people? Well, what was he saying there? This message was not just simply for the Jews. This message was not just for a special group of people. No, this is for all people. The book of the Revelation, no less than two places, said that, listen, around the throne of God, there's going to be people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every ethnic group. So it's for all people. The very reason why we must get the word of Christ out, why we must share the gospel, why we must be a missional people. Okay, so we have looked at the marginalized. We've looked at this amazing message. It's a message of salvation. But I want you to notice the marvel of the meaning here. Because in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I mean, this angel, he throws out some names and titles of Christ, and I mean, they are just pregnant with meaning. They're just filled with meaning. Notice that the angel refers to Jesus as Savior. I want you to notice that he calls him Christ. Notice that he calls him Lord, Savior. The word Savior means rescuer. It means deliverer in the original languages. And this is humanity's greatest need, is it not? We need a rescuer. That is exactly, listen, what we've been studying in the Gospel Project, and that is what we have been studying all through Advent. Everything pointing to the fact that every human being is desperately in need of some way for their sins to be forgiven, and God has made that way through Christ and his death on the cross. He is Savior. Notice he called him Christ. Christ, Christos, Greek for anointed one. It means Messiah in the Hebrew. To be anointed means to be set apart for some special purpose. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was born and set apart for a very special purpose, and that was to save people from their sins. And then notice that the Apostle Paul calls him Lord. The word Lord is kurios in the Greek, and it means master, owner of a person or thing in the strictest sense. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Is he not the master? Is he not the one who, just by the power of his spoken word, Everything came into existence. He is the master. He is the creator. He is the owner. Jesus Christ is the only one who can look at the entire universe. He's the only one who can look at this planet. He's the only one who can look at everything and every person on this planet and say, mine. All right. Let me get back to my thought. Jesus Christ is the only one who can look at all things and truly say mine and it absolutely be true. Jesus Christ, listen, he is the rescuer. One of my favorite verses. For our sake, God made Jesus to what? Become sin. Not just placed our sin upon him. The Bible says, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he became sin. He who knew no sin became your sin and my sin. Every vile thought that's ever gone through your mind, every foul word that's ever come out of your mouth, every ungodly thought in your mind and every action that is ungodly that you've ever done was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just simply you. Listen, every one of us believers in this room, all of that was, that's what he became. Paying for all of that. For our sake, for our benefit, for our good, God made Jesus to become sin so that in him, and that's the only way it's ever going to happen, is for you to be in him. He did that so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because you see, our own righteousness, we'll never be able to stand before this God in our own righteousness. It's only in his. Jesus Christ, he traded places with me, living that perfect life again, dying the death that I was condemned to die. He took my record. He died for it. He offers me his perfect record in return. He took my shameful nakedness to clothe me with his glorious righteousness. And when I receive that grace and repentance and faith, full acceptance becomes mine. Listen, that means that God could not love me any more than he does right now, because God could not love and accept Jesus any more than he does, and God sees me in Jesus. Yeah, whew. That's a lot, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. Right now, if you are in Christ, when God looks at you, regardless of what your situation is, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we really believe that with all of our heart, with all of our being, not only with our heads, but also with our hearts, it would change everything in our lives, would it not? I mean, that is gospel-centeredness. Jesus has had more effect upon human history of mankind than any other human being. And listen, that's just not a Baptist preacher saying that. To explain Jesus Christ is impossible. To ignore Jesus Christ is disastrous. To reject him is fatal. Understand who Jesus Christ is. To know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to be radically, dramatically, and eternally changed. To be transformed. I'm talking about who Jesus is. And I'll be honest with you. There's not enough words in the English language or all of the languages put together to fully comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me talk about the last thought, the marvel of the magnifying. In verse 15, the Bible says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Man, it's amazing. At first, there's this angel that comes up and addresses the shepherds. And before it's all over with, the Bible says that there is a whole host of them. In the original language, it is stratia. It means an army. There was an army of angels that all of a sudden joined the chorus. They were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. One angel, and then whenever it's time to glorify, when it's time to magnify, when it's time to exalt, one angel's not enough. You got to have thousands of them, thousands upon thousands. Can you imagine what that was like for those shepherds when all of a sudden all of these angels showed up on the scene and they're praising and glorifying God? And shepherds caught on. Because the Bible tells us here, they left magnifying, glorifying, and praising God. They were worshiping. And listen, this is the key to a perfect Christmas: worship. Worship will help us keep our focus where it needs to be whenever we celebrate Christmas. The English word worship comes from the old English word worth-ship. Worth-ship, a word that denotes the worthiness of the one receiving the special honor or devotion. We learned in the Gospel Project this morning, glorify. To glorify God means affirming God's significance and worthiness. In other words, whenever we glorify God, listen, you know what we get to do in worship? This is what it means to worship God. When we come together, we, in a tangible way, with our voices, with our hearts, with our minds, we are expressing how significant God is to us. I mean, we are the worthiness of God, the value of God. Listen to me. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him above all else. When I am most satisfied in God, I will glorify him the most. And they were just led to worship. You see, worship during Christmas gives us an opportunity to express in that tangible way that God truly is the most valuable treasure we possess. Jesus is the most valuable treasure we possess in our hearts as believers. That Jesus is at the forefront of all we do in our celebrations. So the shepherds left glorifying God and praising God. And it is fitting that their natural response was that of worship. I want us to understand that God works in this world for the sake of his glory. Everything he does is so that people will recognize him and look to him and give their praises and honor to him. God does not exist for our benefit. No, rather, man's chief end is to glorify him because, listen, God is for our benefit. This idea, remember what the angel said, glory to God in the highest, sit there in your word. The idea behind the phrase in the highest means to the highest degree. In other words, the highest glory comes to God through the birth of his Son. God is glorified by the wonder of his creation. It is true that the heights of the mountains and the depths of the oceans, they all declare the glory of God. Every star that shines, every flower that blooms, every bird that sings and creature that moves gives glory to God who created it. Yet nothing has ever so glorified God and exalted the greatness of who he is like sending his Son Jesus into the world. You could look at it this way. God was never so highly glorified as when he was so humbly manifested in the body of a baby that Mary called Jesus. As Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the clearest revelation of the glory of God. He is the glory of God in the highest, to the highest degree. And think about it, church. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We know what that means. The giving started when he came as a baby, but that's not where it ended. It eventually led to his death on the cross, but then his glorious resurrection and then ascension. God loved us that much. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, no one's looking around. Perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you feel like one of those shepherds. Maybe you feel like one of the marginalized. You feel alone. Maybe you're here today and you feel like no one understands. No one cares. Listen to me, God does. I believe this message is for you. Perhaps you have never looked at Christmas as a time when God broke into our world as a real live human being and he did it for you. He came as a real person to live and to die for you. Maybe you've never realized, or maybe you have for the very first time this morning, that when God looks at you, he sees your brokenness, he sees your personal failures, he sees your corruption, and yet he extends love to you this morning. Because he sees the righteousness that you could be in his son, Jesus. And you ask, preacher, how does that become a reality in my life? I'm glad you asked. Pastor Darren and myself will be up here to my right. And if you would like for us to unpack that for you, if you'd like for us to explain that to you from the Word of God, we're ready to do that. If God is working in your heart right now, the Holy Spirit will be opening your eyes to the reality of your brokenness. The Holy Spirit will be enabling you to see your eternal future without Christ, which would mean perishing forever. The Holy Spirit will lead you to understand that it is Jesus' death on the cross that paid for your sin so that you would not have to. The Holy Spirit will be supplying the trust in Christ's death on the cross and the glorious resurrection to save you. And if you really believe that God is leading you and moving you in that direction, I encourage you to come and talk with one of us this morning. Now, what about us as believers? It is possible for us to drift away from the centrality of the cross in our lives. It truly is. We become preoccupied with things, maybe preoccupied with other endeavors rather than being preoccupied with our glorious Savior. And our relationship with God, well, maybe it seems shallow right now. Maybe you're going through a spiritual dry time, a spiritual desert. The gospel reawakens us to the beauty of God and overwhelms us with mercy so that our greatest delight in life is God once again. If you would like for Pastor Dan and myself to pray with you this morning, we will, over any issue. We make ourselves available. Also, some of you saw some people get up some point during the worship service and come up to this quilt and tie a knot. This quilt is going to be dedicated to Matt Young, a young man who has a family but has cancer. It is the son-in-law of Jimmy and Renee McGraw, and it will be presented to him this week. At any time during our last worship song, if you would, come up and tie a knot and say a short prayer for Matt and the family. Every one of these knots represents a prayer that's been offered. We'd like to present this quilt with all kinds of knots on it. So let's respond to the message that we've heard this morning in the way that God is leading us. So Heavenly Father, I do pray that if there is anyone here that does not know you, I pray that you are working in their heart right now. I pray that you are changing that heart, giving them eyes to see and understand the beauty of Jesus, to repent and trust in the gospel message, trusting in Jesus. I pray for us as believers. And Heavenly Father, if perhaps we are going through a spiritually dry time, that we would come and you would refresh us and renew us and revive us. I pray for Matt. Pray for that young family. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will press extremely close into them to the point that they can almost in a tangible way feel and sense your loving embrace. So, Father, be glorified in these last moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.